How you doing? Man, it is great to see you on this Labor Day weekend. Love the way that video turned out. Just such a great overview of what we're going to dive into in a brand new study in the book of Philippians. If you have a Bible today, you can make your way there, Philippians chapter 1. I always remember that part of scripture with this, learned it as a kid, go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you can't find any of those books in the New Testament, what I've just said is completely unhelpful. So I apologize, but that's a way to remember it and a way to find your way there. If you have notes today, we're going to be in those. You might notice on the back panel of your notes, small groups season is back. And so you've got some small group questions there. Look over those, have some thoughts maybe written down before you attend as we kick off a brand new year of our small groups meeting together. So I want to encourage you. And if that's still a thing, you're like, huh, I've been putting that off, man, still reach out to us, call the church office. We will help get you into a small group because that's so vitally important. Well, we're so glad you're here today. I hope this first weekend of September is kind of starting off for you. Some of us are feeling good. Many of us, some of us get a day off on Monday. That's pretty sweet to have an extra day. Others of us are pretty excited that the college football season has finally started off. I may or may not be wearing a pair of socks that indicates a team that won yesterday. I'm going to wear them now because there's probably not going to be many more of these. So real excited for week one. But we're glad you're here. What I'm excited for is diving into this brand new series. The book of Philippians is so powerful, and I'm excited about how we get to kick it off. So I want to welcome you guys here at Victorville, those that are watching today and joining us at Hesperia. A big welcome to you. To those at Phelan, a big welcome to you in Apple Valley. Glad you're here with us as well. What we're going to do is when we think of a fall teaching series at HDC, we go kind of big, and we do it on purpose because we just think it's one of those seasons of the year where we're kind of getting our bearings and kind of ready to move forward. So we've got four big things that we're going to do to kick off this new series in Philippians that we want to help you. They're all resources for you. Look at the first one. There's a picture on the screen, and I've got some here in my hand. I don't know if you knew, but you can do custom-made post-it notes. And so what we decided, we were trying to think of creative ways to help the idea of joy be very thick within our lives over the next 9 weeks. And so we thought about journals, we thought about some sort of thing to take notes on, but then this idea came out in a creative team meeting, and I so love it. These, you know what a post-it note is, there's only 50 in a pack, so meaning you couldn't do it every day in the series if you wanted to. Can I just take that pressure away? Sometimes some of us get in this mode, it's like, I gotta do it every day. If I don't, I'm a failure. And by day five, you haven't done it, then you just forget the whole thing. Don't worry about it. But instead, at all of our campuses today, when you exit, there'll be an opportunity for you to grab one of these, and they're all different. The first one, I won't let blank steal my joy today. Another one that has this kind of T-square about circumstances I face, but how Jesus is bigger than them. Draw, I love this one, draw what you found joy in today. So just for some of you like, I don't like words. No problem, draw a picture. And this one, let the joy of my life be winsome too. I love that. Through an oikocentric lens and the idea of the people in our relational world, God, let my joy be obvious and apparent too, and put a note on there. These are intended, write one down, stick it somewhere that you can remember it through the course of the series. Would love to see some bathroom mirrors getting all lit up over the course of this with joy, sticky notes all over the place. But that's intended to keep it out in front of you in a place where you're gonna remember it, and we're excited for that. Number two, another thing that we're gonna do throughout is that our pastors, our HDC pastors got together with our comm team a couple of weeks ago, and we shot Devos, a 3-minute Devo that goes through every part of the book of Philippians, just a couple verses at a time. Those will become available online on our YouTube page beginning tomorrow. And it's 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. Would love for you just to watch that 3 minutes in the morning, kind of kick your day off, get your mind oriented around this book of Philippians and its main idea of joy every day throughout this series. Those are available. You can also find that, by the way, real easy place. Just go to Guest Central, and you'll see at the very bottom of Guest Central, it says Series Resources, and you'll click there, and that'll take you right to our YouTube page. And then another one that we're really excited about, I love a group called The Bible Project. These guys do such a good job of just all kinds of great videos that help us understand the Bible better. And one thing they've done, all 66 books of the Bible, they've done an overview of the whole book. This is also linked to that spot in Guest Central, Series Resources. Probably the best 9 minutes you can spend this week is watch that video, get a big picture overview of the whole book of Philippians, and then as we dive into our series week by week, you'll have kind of this big idea of where it's all going. So that's also linked in Guest Central. And then finally, we're excited. Our growth class that we're offering this month for all of our campuses, it meets here at Victorville next Sunday, the 11th of September from 3 to 4. Yeah, that's right. We are in September, aren't we? I'm like, did I say that right? From 3 to 5 is this great class about serving like Jesus did, because it's a deep dive into Philippians 2. Could I especially say, it's not limited to, but can I especially say, if you're currently serving in a capacity here at HDC, what a great thing to go to and say, I want to orient my mind around the way that I should be serving that mirrors and looks like Jesus. So take a look at that. That'll be offered on campus on Victorville next Sunday at between 3 and 5, all right? A lot of commercials, but I'm real excited about these things that we've done, these resources that we're trying to give you so that this can really be a significant, thick experience in the months of September and October, all right? So today we're gonna start off with Paul's initial greeting, very similar to other New Testament letters, but in it, what we're gonna see is this deep desire he has, this gratitude, this love for the Philippian church. As I was reading it this week, very much made me think of you. So let's dive in today. In your notes, number one, and we'll be looking at Philippians 1 together, Jesus is the common bond for his people. Jesus is the common bond for his people. We're Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very typical of the way that Paul begins a letter with this kind of language. It's a greeting. And very thoughtful, but I want you to see, he talks about Jesus in three different phrases in these first two verses, and he talks about him in a very similar way. The first, he says that he's Jesus Christ. That's a Greek word. That's the idea of this Jewish Hebrew word for Messiah. So Jesus isn't just Jesus, isn't just a rabbi, isn't just a religious teacher. He's the one. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the Christ. So Jesus Christ, we are servants of his. Then the next phrase, he says, to those in Philippi, the holy people who belong to Christ Jesus. So uses that phrase again. And then in the third phrase, talking about how he has this great sense, this great desire to communicate grace and peace to those who are not only the Messiah's people, but that he is their Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we use words a lot like that in church world, and we've become very accustomed to them, but I'm gonna help you see today that especially this word Lord, that was actually fighting words. And we just read right over it because we're very used to it. It's a very churchy word, but today we're gonna see those were actually fighting words sent to the Christians at Philippi, not fighting with them, but fighting in their culture. The thing that I wanted you to see is, what is the common bond? What is it that ties Paul to these people at Philippi? Very diverse group of people, very different. He did not live anywhere near them. The first time he probably ever traveled to Philippi was when he met them and the church began. So of all these things, you could think of all the distinctions and differences that he would have as a guy who grew up very much pursuing and following Judaism. How do they have so much in common? And the great news is they have in common exactly what we have in common. You think of all of the diversity of our socioeconomic places, our ethnicities. You think of even the different places that we live in the desert, from out in Lucerne Valley to Phelan and everything in between. There's a lot of diversity even among us. But the great news is, who draws us together? Who causes us to be family? not just connected, not just people under the same umbrella, but literally the family of God is none other than our big brother, than Jesus himself. So look in your notes. No matter how little we have in common aside from Jesus, he's all that we need to live like family toward one another. No matter how much we have distinct or different, Jesus is the one that draws us together. And you have probably been in experiences where when you realize that someone else was a follower of Jesus, there were so many differences about your lives, but that in common made the most draw, this bond that surpassed every other barrier or difference. Now, we think we have some distinctions, all the more this church at Philippi and the things that were going on with them. Let me explain. Let me give you a little bit of background. Acts chapter 16 is the first place that Philippi shows up in our Bibles. And as we read Acts 16, we read the birth of the Philippian church, how the church at Christ began literally with one lady named Lydia. It's a great story, and you can track it this week and get some context. This is the same city where the Philippian jailer, we know that story. And what does he say? What must I do to be saved? So the church begins in this really powerful just expression of the Spirit of God's power in people's lives. They respond to the gospel and a church is birthed. But a little bit about, let's take a look at a map so we can even get an orientation a little bit for where Philippi is. You'll notice at the red circle at the top, this is northern current today Greece. Now you'll notice the Aegean Sea that flows up into that part of the world coming off the Mediterranean. Philippi doesn't look like much to us today, but in the first century, this was an incredibly important city. Take a look. Pastor Kurt would be so excited that I'm showing you ruins from 2,000 years ago right now. It's like, oh, this is so great. Archaeology, I love it. But you'll see some of the different kind of landscapes. Every major city had these massive theaters, and that's what you'll see. But then take a look at this last picture. I think this one's profound. It shows the theater kind of butted up against a pretty large hill or small mountain that then flows into the bottom. So that's cool. That's kind of some for us now, 2,000 years later. But now as you've seen those images and you've even seen some of the architecture, listen to what a commentator wrote. He said, in the colony of Philippi, Roman aristocracy flourished and Roman architecture became the standard. More Roman soldiers were given allotments in Philippi. So what we're starting to hear, and this is an area then called Macedonia, we're starting to hear that there's a lot of Roman influence. Since it was a Roman colony, the citizens of Philippi enjoyed all the privileges and rights of Roman citizens. They were exempt from taxes and governed under Roman law. The exempt from taxes part, we think like, oh, that'd be really sweet. But you have to keep coming back to, this wasn't Rome. This wasn't originally under Roman rule. This was a conquered city who the Romans said, we love your coastal area. We're gonna make it like another home. Philippi was modeled after the mother city, Rome. Roman arches, bathhouses, forums, and temples dominated Philippi at the time of Rome, at the time of this book. What did it say at the end? Yeah, whatever it was. I can't read. Paul, thank you. All right, so this is huge. On the one hand, we read over the idea though that Philippi as a city had sovereignty before Rome came and took it over. Romans loved this seaside city. They wanted to make it like their home, like Rome. But what about the people who had grown up and lived in Philippi their whole life, and now all of a sudden have these people just kind of barging in and saying, it's ours now. Think about neighbors that we have to the north, our Canadian friends, and imagine them coming, rolling down south, getting all the way down into the high desert and saying, we love the high desert. We know they might be a little nuts, but we love the high desert. And all of a sudden you see maple leaf flags plastered everywhere. Everyone is saying about wrong all the time. Then you would go, well, that's not so fun. So people who were native to Philippi probably didn't love that Rome came in and made it their second home. So a high level concentration of Roman leadership. Look at this. With impressive altars and temples dedicated to the emperor and members of his family, the city's religious life centered on the worship of the emperor. Withdrawal, don't miss this, withdrawal from participation in the imperial cult was viewed as subversive activity. So what we have to understand is we would think, when we think back to the first century, maybe a lot of idolatry, a lot of pagan gods and all kinds of directions, but in Philippi, the worship was centrally focused on the emperor, the Roman emperor, Caesar. And this wasn't just like, hey, Caesar's a great guy, let's give him honor. This was like, literally, he is like God's spokesperson on the planet. We worship him. All these kinds of statues and different types of monuments to him and to his family were erected in this city that was not Rome, but under Roman control. And therefore, you were expected to worship Caesar just like everybody else. Remember when I said earlier that Paul said that Jesus is Lord? That's actually the same phrase that people in the first century would say about Caesar. Caesar is Lord. So when Paul interjects that, we read right over the top of it, we have to know that was written to a group of people who had intentionally said, I no longer bow the knee to Caesar. Instead, I'm gonna bow it to Jesus. He is the one. He's the one in charge. He's the king. So this is a big deal when Paul writes these words, and it was something that was really significant for them to know. Let's keep going. Number two in your notes. Thankfulness and joy flow from the deep affection we're to have for each other. We're gonna get into this prayer now, these opening words, and man, you're gonna see all this great affection that Paul has for this new church. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God every time I remember you. What a powerful statement. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Man, that is so powerful, and it just bleeds this sense of deep love and care for a group of people that were completely divergent before Jesus came in, broke through, and brought them all together as family. So Paul has this great, great love. One commentator wrote that from beginning to end, this letter needs to be read as a thank you from Paul to the Philippian believers. Think about the power of the very first phrase. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I just want you to think about that. I thank my God every time I remember you. I want you to think about the people in your life that you would put in that category. I thank my God every time I remember blank. And I'm gonna tell you, if these are people you're doing life with, that's a small list, because life can be challenging. And you might say 90% of the time that I think of you, I thank God. But man, that other 10%, holy moly, I wish I didn't even know you. So this list is few and far between. There's not that many people. And if you were to be honest and say, literally every time I think of them, I thank God for them, most likely it's someone who doesn't live with you. Someone who might live far away, and really what you do, you thank God for the idea of them. You loved those vacations together, or you love those times connecting together, but you don't do life with them every single day, and therefore you can have really fond memories of memories. I believe that Paul meant it though. And this is why I think he could mean it. I think this is such a powerful statement. Only in prayer to God can there be this consistent gratitude. For prayer with a Godward perspective focuses on God's gracious work in human lives, no matter how fallen and needy. This commentator basically says the reason why Paul could honestly say, I thank God every time I think of you, is because that thought is followed by prayer or preceded by prayer that says, God, look at what you keep doing. Look at the transformation that you keep bringing in their lives. I'm so grateful to see you in them. And that to me was just such a rich thing to think about this week. I want you to notice how he prays for them. He prays for them with joy, with joy. You can tell we think that word is a big deal in the book of Philippians, hence the name of our series, hence these post-it notes and what they reflect. And it's because it is. 14 times in this short letter, the word joy or rejoice shows up. And if you add up all the verses in Philippians, that's an average of every 7.5 verses, the word joy or rejoice shows up. You won't find that kind of thickness of the concept of joy in any other place in the Bible. So this is a big deal in the book. And it's important that as we dial in today and as we talk about joy, it's important that we understand what the Bible says, what means when it says joy. Because for each and every one of us, we would have as many definitions as there are in each of our rooms right now about when I think of joy, I think of blank. So let's do this. Let's pull that in and let's think about a bit more of a biblical concept. Let's begin with the way that, before we get to that, let's begin with the way that we think of just dictionary definitions. If you look at the word joy what is even a dictionary anymore? It's that online tool that you use from Webster, right? You don't even have a book like that. This is what it says, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. That would be a very typical dictionary definition of our English word joy, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And while I would say that joy definitely affects our feelings, there's no doubt about it, the reality is the difference between that dictionary definition and a biblical definition is the source. Because then we would say, well, the source of joy that gives me those pleasurable feelings is being reunited with a family member I haven't seen in a long time. The source of my pleasure and happy feelings is connected to I got an A on a test or I got this promotion at work. It might be related to the incredibly great weather we're having right now. If you're a lizard and you love heat and sun. So it's got a context, it's got a connection to something that's providing those sense of happy feelings. But the reality then is that means that joy is conditional. That you can't experience joy all the time, but only when your circumstances allow it. It would be like saying this phrase and trying to understand the source of your joy. I experience joy when blank happens to me. The problem is, though, even though that English word might mean that, that is not a biblical concept of joy at all. Look in your notes. Biblical joy isn't dependent or conditional based on your particular circumstances, but something that flows from your relationship and confidence in Jesus. Your joy is not conditional on circumstances or feelings in the moment, but it's rooted deeply in the person of Jesus. And here's maybe the biggest way to know that's what Paul meant when he wrote this, because 14 times he's gonna talk about joy in this short letter to the Philippians while he's writing to them from a Roman jail. If joy is circumstantial, then there's no way, except for Paul being completely hypocritical, there's no way that Paul could be experiencing genuine joy being chained to a Roman guard. Joanna and I had the privilege of being in Rome 3 years ago, and we took a picture. This is actually today, 2,000 years later. This is the Roman prison that both Peter and Paul were believed to have been imprisoned in. Just the top, not obviously the dank, nasty cells down below. So we understand that joy is not based on circumstances, if only for the fact that Paul can write about it while he's imprisoned. But there's more to that story. There's more than just understanding the context of the letter. The Greek word most often translated joy is the word chara, and it means delight or gladness, watch, based on the awareness of God's grace. Joy or gladness, delight or gladness, based on the awareness of God's grace. And so hence, that makes me think of a great way to identify and describe and define biblical joy: grace recognized. In your notes, grace recognized. That is just such a great, succinct, memorable way to understand that. Is grace recognized? That's what joy is. I see the way that God has so richly blessed me in the person of Christ. What he's done for me that nothing can take away, that no one can null or void. And it's in that grace, I'm paying attention. I'm seeing it reflected in every part of life. And that is gonna be such an obvious big idea all throughout the book of Philippians. Let me share with you. Over the course of the last few years, maybe 5 to 10, there have been seasons in my life that have been seasons. They had a beginning, they had an end. But in that season, because something was really, really challenging or someone was really, really challenging, I would find myself saying things like, man, I just feel like this X is really stealing my joy right now. I would say it to myself. I might say it in confidence in a conversation. And then we look at this book of Philippians and we look at this biblical concept of joy. I had for a long time not equated joy with happiness because I feel like it's on a spectrum. If your sense of joy is always, always, always connected to happiness, then your joy is really fleeting. It's all about hide and go seek to try to find it. But even if you're not all the way there, but you're over here, you're thinking, well, I don't have to be, you know, at Disneyland to experience joy. And for some of us, by the way, that would be the exact opposite anyway. But somewhere over here in the middle, it's not as though I have to have this kind of sensation of awesome all the time. But if you're over here, though, still further from really biblical truth, you're still believing that difficulty can steal it. But if joy is grace recognized, if joy is deeply rooted in the person of Jesus, then unless someone can steal him from you, there's nothing that can steal your joy. This became so powerful for me when I began to study the book of Philippians, and it is my great desire that it will be important for you. Look in your notes. If joy is based on something that can't be taken away from you, grace that's been demonstrated to you through Jesus, then how can you say that some situation or person is stealing your joy? You just can't. Biblically speaking, we can't say blank is stealing my joy if my joy is rooted in the person of Christ, because no one can take him away. Before we move on, let me give you some great quotes from biblical thinkers, authors, pastors. C.S. Lewis said it this way: joy is an unsatisfied desire, which is itself, that unsatisfied desire, more desirable than any other satisfaction. Maybe after lunch today, that one will make sense. He's difficult to process, but that's, to me, very, very powerful. John Piper said it this way: Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the word and in the world. I love that. That's very thorough. And that's why I like grace recognized, because it's so much more easily rememberable. And then joy, Matthew Henry, is a constant delight in God. Those are all great quotes that help us process what does all this mean and what does that look like? And I just want to say to you, I really love one of the things we're talking about in our teaching teams is talking about purpose. Why are we even doing a particular teaching series? And I shared with them on Monday this week, man, let me be really clear. My hope, my takeaway from the book of Philippians is what I hope for all of us, that we'd walk away completely convinced that nothing can steal our joy if we are in Christ, because our joy is rooted in him. That's even where last week, Jackson did a great job finishing up our on-brand series. And we were talking about that last core value of enjoy, there's the word, a bowl. And why even in the explanation of that core value, look at the way it's worded. Prepared world changers' lives are marked by a winsome joy, what? Rooted in Jesus. That's where the joy comes from. That's what it's rooted in. Briefly, let's see the reason why he prays for them. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership is a word that you may have heard before, Greek word koinonia. It means that which we have in common, this thing that is a mutual interest that pulls us together. And when he's thinking of grace recognized, he's thinking of the partnership that they've had when they received the gospel and how Paul has continued to take this great news all over the world, and they've been his partners through it all. These great words of confidence and hope that Paul shares next about the outcome of the gospel in their lives. This is so powerful. I'm gonna put it on the screen, and I want us at all four of our campuses, I want us to read it aloud together. Look at this incredible promise from God. Read it with me. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Being confident, not wondering, not maybe, being confident of this, that he who started something in you, a good thing, is gonna carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You can find so much incredible encouragement and hope from the promises of God's word. This is one that you can take to the bank. And it talks about this idea that God is good at finishing what he begins, even though we're not. The diet that we started that lasted a week and then did not. That membership at the club, and I mean the kind where you work out gym, that's the word I was looking for. You're like, what club is he talking about? Membership at the gym that was really awesome for a week and a half, and you haven't been back in a year. But you're still paying that monthly due. It's awesome. Because you might go back, right? That DIY project that never happened. You had great intentions. I've had great intentions. We go to start, we want to begin, but we're just not always good at completing. Here's the great news. That is not God's problem. That is not a fault in him. He's faithful to complete what he's begun in us. And that word, it says, until the day of Christ Jesus, is that phrase that when Jesus returns to call us to himself. So to the end of what we will know in this life, God is good for it. It made me think back, maybe this should be a verse that's just a staple verse in every memorial service of someone who, a Jesus follower, has gone to be with the Lord. God has completed everything he promised to him, everything he promised to her now. Paul says you can take that promise to the bank and you can believe in God's goodness. And then he finishes by talking about this incredible union that also has great affection. I love you guys, is what Paul is saying. I have this deep sense of care and love for you. And I couldn't help but think as I was reading over this passage this week, just having those same intense feelings of love and affection for you. It's a powerful thing what God does among us, and he pulls us together because of the common thread of Christ and how we get to experience a otherworldly love for one another. Finally today, number three in your notes, your love for others is expected to grow and grow. Paul doesn't just have a love for them, but he says to them, you need to love one another as well. Your love for others is expected to grow and grow. Philippians 1:9, and this is my prayer. So Paul's laying in, this is what I'm praying for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What really helps us understand what Paul is talking about related to what kind of love, commentators say, if we add in the phrase for each other. So it would read this way, that your love for each other may abound more and more. That's the agape kind of love that Paul's talking about. So he's not just saying, I'm praying that you would have a general love for the world. He's saying, no, I'm praying that you, the people of God at this church gathered at Philippi, you would have this growing sense of love for one another. And he talks about the way this love is gonna grow. It's gonna grow through knowledge and through discernment. So note, Paul's prayer is not just would they have more knowledge and would they be more discerning. He's praying, in light of your knowledge, in light of your discernment, would your love for one another grow? Because we know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, knowledge by itself doesn't generally lead to love. It actually puffs us up. So Paul prays for a knowledge and a discernment that would actually add this depth of insight, add to their intense growing love for one another. And I wanna draw you finally today to that purpose phrase at the end. I love purpose phrases. I read the New Testament always looking for the so that, looking for the because it's telling me this is what is said so that this would happen, so that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's why he's praying they would have this knowledge and depth of insight so that these things would be true. Look in your notes. A love that grows in knowledge and depth of insight is the kind of love that not only deeply benefits others, but it purifies. It purifies and cleanses our own lives as we live in a thoughtful, growing love toward one another. Isn't that powerful? Sometimes when we think about loving other people, it's exhausting. It's give, 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 and we wonder, am I ever gonna receive? Paul says in the outward facing kind of agape love we're to have for one another, it will actually do a work in us. We will be cleansed, we'll become purified through that process as we put others ahead of ourselves. And Paul says all of this is leading up to the same phrase that we saw earlier in verse 6, to the day of Christ. All of this culminates when Jesus returns for us. It says that the kind of things that will happen is that the fruit of righteousness is going to be obvious among us when we love each other that way. I love it when the New Testament uses that concept of fruit, and it's very often translated evidence as well. It's the same word translated different ways, but we get it. If I were to have up on stage today a big apple tree, a tree with these big, beautiful red apples hanging off of it, you would not come up to the tree and go, pears? You just wouldn't. It'd be really obvious. The fruit identifies the quality and the nature of the tree. So Paul is saying, as this fruit from your life is obvious, Jesus will be obvious to others through you. That's that whole concept. That's what that's talking about. So today, this is what I'd like to do to be able to wrap up week one in a brand new series, just laying a foundation. There are so many great things we're gonna grow in and learn as a community. But I love the idea that came up this week in our teaching team meeting, and it was, what a powerful way it would be for us to close the teaching time today with our campus pastors coming up and rereading that last three verses, that prayer that Paul has for them, as they would read that for themselves. So that's how we're gonna close our time together today. So we're gonna have Mike come out and he's gonna do that for us. Would you welcome him back?
So Today you've heard a lot, but this is how we're going to close. I want you to read with me those final verses. This is Paul's prayer. It needs to be our prayer for ourselves and for one another. Let's all join together as we read verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen? Amen. You know, it's possible today that there might be some of you here that you're hearing about this joy that comes from being deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're understanding, maybe for the first time, that maybe you don't know Jesus that way, that your life isn't deeply rooted in him. And I just want to explain it very simply to you. The way your life becomes rooted in Jesus, the start of that process is, first of all, A, to admit that you're a sinner, that your own selfish, prideful, going your own way has separated you from God. And if you can admit that, then B, can you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior God sent into the world, the only one who can save you from your sin, from your rebellion to God? And then C, can you just make a choice? Choose to put your faith in Christ, to say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. And I hope if you've never done that before, maybe today will be the day. Can we close our time in prayer? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for this joy that is not based on circumstances, but is based on our relationship with you through Jesus Christ. God, thank you that he was willing to come and live a life of joy, live a life of obedience to you, but then as one who never sinned, be able to die sacrificially on the cross in our place, to take the punishment for sin that we deserve. And that God, he didn't just stay dead, he rose from the dead, he defeated death, and God, he gives us the hope that we can join him in the defeat of death through faith. And so, God, we just want to thank you for this joy. We know that the circumstances of this world are at times difficult, but they cannot steal our joy. And so we want to give you thanks for that today. And again, if you're here and you just need to just simply admit your sin, to believe that Jesus is the one who can save you and choose to put your faith in Christ, I would just encourage you to do that today, to just simply pray in your own heart to God in that way, to admit your sin, to believe in Christ, and to choose to trust him, to say that he is now your Lord. God, we love you. We are so grateful for this study that we're going to be going into. God, we pray that it would produce the fruit of Christ in us, fruit that would remain. And God, we just want to give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining with us. Let me remind you of a couple things. There's those post-it notes. Make sure you grab those on your way out. Also, make sure you hand in those welcome forms. Offering boxes are at the exits if you brought that with you today. God bless you. If you need prayer, please come down. We'd love to meet you here at the front. If there's anything we can be praying for you about, we'll see you next time.